It was 1982. You can imagine the excitement in the hearts of these two parents. They were expecting, anticipating the birth of their son. In that age and time, the sonograms only revealed so much regarding what was going on inside the womb. They had no idea that would be birthed into their family, a son with no arms and no legs. For Nick, it was the beginning of a journey that would take him all the way to the foot of the cross. You can imagine for a moment what his parents felt. Father being a pastor, obviously his mom married to a wonderful man, and all of a sudden birthed into their world is something they can't explain. The doctors in all tests couldn't verify or validate what had transpired. Why would this little boy named Nick be birthed without limbs? Well, you can imagine for Nick what a difficult life it was. The idea of not being able to walk, the idea of not being able to touch with his hands. In fact, his loneliness and depression, even leading up in his teenage years, caused him to be at times suicidal by way of thought. He would then consider, was worth life worth living? And yet the reality is there was words that echoed over and over again into his heart. And the words that he heard often were the words of his mother, who said to him, Nick, don't focus on the things that limit you. Focus on what really makes you who you are. Focus on the smile that comes across your face and the personality of who you are. Well, you can imagine he thought for a while that he would never have the privilege of being able to accomplish anything in life. How could he get where he needed to go? How could he do the things he wanted to do? Imagine for a moment what it'd be like if you were here today and your hand couldn't touch anything again because your hand wasn't there. Your feet couldn't run because you had no feet. You can fathom for a moment that for Nick, it was an overwhelming moment in life. He began to contemplate as a teenager, perhaps taking his life. At one point, sitting on a counter in his kitchen, he thought to himself, if I could just jump off this counter, I could break my neck and it would all be over. On another occasion, he found himself in the bathtub, and he said to himself, all I have to do is slide down into this water and my life will be over. But something began to happen inside of him. He began to discover the secret of life, because the secret of life was not tied to his feet or his hands. The secret of life was tied to his heart. And he began to listen to his heart and began to realize that perhaps his life could have meaning and purpose. Perhaps he could become who he anticipated becoming. Perhaps his dreams could come true. His depression and difficulty and loneliness caused him to think, will I ever marry? Will I ever have children? Will I ever have all the blessings that others experience? And when you read his story, you realize that as of today, he has spoken to 3 million people in 60 different countries about Jesus. Now, I want you to imagine for a moment, think about this for a second. He discovered a secret that allowed him to become effective in life. In fact, it's interesting that I made note in my notes about his particular favorite hobbies. Listen to this. He has three distinctive hobbies that he likes to experience: fishing, painting, and swimming. Do you hear me? You ever tried to swim with your arms beside you? You ever tried to swim without kicking? I mean, when I read that, I thought, wow, can you imagine how he overcame all these things in order to experience the life that he had? So here's my question. He had adversity, right? I mean, that's adversity defined. He had adversity, but he had a mother who said something to him that inspired him. In fact, when you think about the words of the mother, she basically said two things over and over again. You have a charming personality, and you have inside of you a gaze that is friendly. Those words shaped the entire direction of Nick's life so that his adversity did not define him by way of accusation about God or life. Instead, it directed him. In fact, when you look at it for a moment, and think about this for a second, as you think about being in church today, all of us encounter adversity. And adversity will either serve, watch this, as an affirmation or an accusation about how we see our lives. It'll either tell us, you know what, this affirms that God has something for me, or an accusation, why did God allow this to happen? And if you'll think about it for a moment, lots of times we live with both those things going on, don't we? There are times we think about, you know, Lord, why do I have to deal with this? Why do I have to face this? And there are other occasions where when we encounter something, we think, Lord, thank you that I get to live through this because I'm going to learn something I never could learn any other way. And so what you see is there's a parallel there. And today we begin looking at something that when you look at it on the surface, your first thought is that this text reflects what was the heart of people who were going through great adversity. And in fact, today we look at what it means to have a worthy intent. In other words, that we live in a way that has meaning and purpose. And because of that, we begin to discover the secrets of living effectively. Because if you can imagine for a moment, by the time we finish then the next 3 weeks, as we find ourselves progressing through Thanksgiving, we will lay the foundation for what it means to live in the midst of difficulty with great direction, knowing that God has something for us. And as we do that, we'll reflect on stories that connect us into understanding about how it is that God works. And today, I want to challenge you to think about something. What would it be like if you couldn't hold your Bible? What would it be like if you couldn't walk into church? What would it be like if you were limited in some way? And what you discover very quickly is this, that what God wants to do in our lives is show us something absolutely amazing. So if you have your Bible, open to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And today we look at the first aspect of what it means to live effectively, grasping grace. Watch this, grasping grace, living beyond yourself. Because it's only when we encounter what grace can do. And by the way, these words should have very clear meaning to them. I'm going to make sure I define them as we go through them. What is grace? It is God's favor resting on us even though we didn't deserve it. Okay? So if you're here today and perhaps you're new to understanding what we're about, let me just say to you with clarity that what our goal is that we would take the Bible, let it become a tool that instructs us by way of God's written word to guide us to have very effective, meaningful lives. And so here all of a sudden Paul's writing to the Corinthian. Now you got to remember now the Corinthian people as a whole, they battled things. They battled their flesh. They battled affliction, they battled heartache, they battled difficulty, the very same things that you and I battle at different times. And so what I want us to do today is I want us to be introduced into what it means to live effectively. What are the secrets? And there are three distinctive secrets that are defined by Paul as he writes the Corinthian. And I want you to get all three of these down. We're going to look at one today, one next Sunday, and one the Sunday post-Thanksgiving. And so here's what we want to see. First of all, when it comes to these secrets, the first thing that you do is you have to learn how to grasp grace. Grasping grace becomes vital to being able to live effectively, because if I don't see grace, watch this, I see judgment. In other words, if I don't understand what it means that God has done for me, then I'm going to be upset with everybody who does something to me. And it's so vital to see this because, watch this carefully, as long as you live, somebody will hurt you. That's the way life works. But what Paul does is he brings to light that the Corinthians who have been hurt and gone through difficulty and gone through pain and heartache, they get to see God at work in an amazing way because they are vessels of grace. Then when you learn how to absolutely grasp grace, then you learn how to pursue love. In other words, the second secret is what does it mean to really be loved in a way that is not defined by the world but defined by God? And we'll see that very clearly next week. And then finally, the third secret is coming to the place where we learn how to discern purpose. In other words, discernment is the capacity to look beyond our thoughts to God's insights. All right? So when I start discerning, what I'm all of a sudden getting is, I hear what God's saying to me. Have you ever come to a point where you made a decision and then you started thinking about it for a little while and you thought, I don't think that's the wisest choice? What happened? All of a sudden, discernment visited where you were at. And that discernment grabbed hold of you. And that discernment said to you, hey, guess what? You better be careful how you live because you're about to make a bad choice. Wouldn't you love, for example, to go back in your life? And for example, let's just say you pick somebody to date you should have never dated. I had one of those. Thank God I found the right one in the midst of all that. But we sometimes don't realize. I'll never forget the perspective of that person compared to the one I married. So different. But discernment began to sink in. And what you see here is when you learn how to discern purpose, something begins to happen inside of who you are. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I want you to look at one verse very distinctively to begin our focus. Look at verse 9, and let me define for you worthy intent, because here's what it means to live with a life that is so intentionally worthy, watch this, that nobody mistakes what you're about in life. It's living life to the max. Living life to the max, realizing it's the only wise way to live. In other words, it's living with a full throttle open to experience what God has for you. And you just open up and say, that's the kind of life I want to have. It's not restricted by your circumstances. It's not restricted by your lack of confidence. It's not restricted by your pain. It's not restricted by your problem. It's not restricted by other issues. Instead, it's set free. And something begins to happen inside of who you are. That's what worthy intent's about. And I want you to think about it for a moment. How many of us live our lives with our foot on the brake, afraid to do this, cautious to do that, aware of that, and all of a sudden you miss a lot of what life has for you? And what I want you to see today is this. For the Corinthians, God opened up their story and uses Paul to identify that out of their great affliction, something amazing began to happen. So today, here's what I want to do. I want us to look at this particular text, verses 1 through 9 of chapter 8, and I want us to see something. I want us to see the biography of an effective life. Because what you're going to see is this. An effective life knows who is in control. An effective life knows what their abilities are all about. An effective life knows what privileges they've been granted. And an effective life knows how to experience legacy the way God intended. So today, as you think about your own journey, the reason I use Nick as an example is because I want you to realize something. There is no adversity so great that you should miss the inspiration to accomplish God's purpose with your life. No adversity. And so today you may be here saying, I've faced this issue, I've faced that issue, I faced rejection from a parent, I faced pain from a boyfriend or girlfriend, I had family dynamics, I struggled in school. You may have all these things coming at you. All of a sudden you're sitting in church and hear the pastor said, do not let your adversity define you. Do not let your adversity bring accusation against you. Let your adversity be an affirmation that God has something for you. So look, if you would, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, just for a moment, because I want you to see this verse is one of the richest verses of the entire New Testament. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Now, when you read that, your first thought is this. Wait now. You mean Jesus was willing to give up everything he had and become dirt poor so that I could become rich in grace? And here's what I want you to see. What Jesus did for us, we could never do for ourselves. Because in our poverty, watch this, in our poverty, he made us rich by grace, by grace. Now look at verse 1 of chapter 8, and let's look and see it. We're going to let this biography unfold for us. But let's begin reading in verse 1, and I want you to follow me. Don't lose me in the midst of this, because here's what I want you to see. I want you to see something about how you live your life. Because I want you to see and discern, do you grasp grace the way God intended? In other words, do you see grace beyond your heartaches, beyond your headaches? And if you'll pardon me for just a moment, I'm going to take his coat off because it's cold outside, but it's warm in here. So just a moment. My brain doesn't function near as well when I get too hot. So I'm going to take this off. For those of you who like me to have a coat on, I'll put it back on later. So I don't want to get so hot that I can't think. For some of you saying, well, that you're already there. So here. I understand. So thank you for your encouragement. Now, at least you're attentive today. You know, it's the Sunday after Thanksgiving, when we get to the time of discerning purpose, you'll have had so much sugar and everything else flowing through you, you probably won't hear anything. But we're pre-Thanksgiving now, so you're able to grab hold of and grasp what it is God's trying to say to you. Verse 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, watch what happens, beginning in verse 1. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God. Now, watch how many times grace appears, how many times it connects into the story. We want to make known the grace of God who has been given to the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first, watch this, don't miss this line, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. So we urge Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious, there's the word grace again, this gracious work as well. But just as you abound in everything in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all earnestness and in the love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. I am not speaking this as a command, but it's proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. Now, when you read this, you immediately begin to grasp that here is the story of a people who've gone through great heartache, great affliction, great difficulty. And the Bible says, and out of their great ordeal of affliction. Now, we know this, that they obviously faced persecution for their faith. We know they faced great challenges for what it was they were encountering. And watch this carefully. If you want to see where the gospel and the grace of God is most at work, go to the places where you find the greatest adversity and the greatest difficulty and the greatest suffering. Go to those places and you'll find the gospel flourishing in ways you never dreamed possible. But what you discover is this. What Paul said to the Corinthians is true to us too. And that is that out of our great ordeal of affliction, there ought to come something that is so amazing and so powerful that when people see us, they realize only God could do this. Now, when you read this text, you realize something. What was the litmus test for every person to live effectively? It was their willingness to give their life away. Not just their material possessions, but their very life. That's why he says, you gave yourself to him first. All right, so what I want you to see today, as you think about your own journey of faith, is what happens when you realize who is really in control. Who's in control? Because that's the beginning of the biography of a person who lives effectively, is if you don't see God is in control, you begin to believe you are. And you begin to believe that you are living out your steps versus following the steps that God's ordered. And the Bible says the steps of the righteous are ordered by God. So imagine for a moment you're sitting in church and somebody says to you, you no longer have the opportunity to push the button on and off of your life. God's in control of it. And because what happened to Corinthians was they began to realize that their control mechanism were the very things that were setting them free. In other words, when they let go of what they possessed, when they let go of who they were, when they let go of what it meant to encounter God's grace, something amazing began to happen inside of them. So imagine for a moment that here we are, it's Sunday morning, and you're thinking, man, you know, I got so many control mechanisms, so many things that I want to be in charge of. And then all of a sudden you realize that it doesn't work that way. Look at it with me, verses 1 and 2, if you would, of chapter 8. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given in the church of Macedonia. Now, how did the churches, by the way, how did the churches of Macedonia get started in the first place? They got started in Acts 16 and 17, where all of a sudden Paul hears a voice saying, come over here, right? And it's interesting, by the way, because when you get to chapter 17 of Acts, here's what you hear the Bible saying. These men who have upset the world have come here also. Let me tell you what happened. When somebody encounters grace, when somebody encounters love, when somebody encounters purpose, they begin to live so effectively it shakes everybody else up. And the Bible says that the people were really upset because these men who believed that God could do something were right in the middle of knowing that God was in control. And so today I want you to think about for a minute. You're sitting in church and you realize maybe he should be in control instead of me. Maybe I should yield to his power and his strength. Let's look at it and see what he says to us. Because first he talks about control. Look on in verse 1. That the grace of God has been given to the church of Macedonia that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed and the wealth of their liberality. Now look at this and watch this carefully. First of all, grace and generosity ruled their hearts. In other words, grace and generosity led them all the way forward. This week I was reading a study. And this is a profound study regarding relationships. And here's what the study revealed. For those who succeed, what's this? They only have to have two components effectively operating in their journey of life all the time. Now, when you think about that, well, I mean, your first thought is, well, it needs to be this or this or this or this. Because that's how our mind thinks. Our mind thinks, how can I be in control of this? But the study found that for someone, watch this, to succeed in marriage, to succeed in relationship, to succeed in life, the thought centered on two things, kindness and generosity. Now, I want you to imagine for a second. You're sitting in church, and all of a sudden you get inspired to think about how kind you were this last week to everybody you encountered and how generous you were. And generosity, not just about material things. You're going to see that in this passage. It's about more than that. I want you to imagine for a moment. You hear the pastor saying to you, be kind. Be kind to people. Be generous to people. And what happens? Something begins to flow through who you are. And you begin to develop into the person you're supposed to be. Listen carefully. When we let grace and generosity rule inside of us, we begin to start being effective in life. Show me somebody who's stingy with what they have. Their money, their life, their ministry, whatever it is, you show me somebody hangs on to what it is they have, and I'll show you a miserable person. I've never met a more miserable person than a person who said, I own everything. There's no greater level of misery, because here's what you do. You deflate the power of the promises of God, because the Bible makes it very clear, you open up the windows of heaven when you're faithful. The Bible makes it very clear, you can't outgive him. He'll push it down, shake it up, pour it in, it'll run over. But what happened to us is we miss understanding how grace and generosity connect together. Because if I understand what God's done for me, I never have a problem with giving what God's up to. And I have never have a problem supporting what he's trying to do here or around the world. And that's why we as a people can never shrink back to a thought that says, this is our little world, let's just take care of our world. Listen carefully. It's a big, giant world out there everywhere. And whether it's a child in a home in Alabama, whether it's a child in an apartment complex right here, 100 of our members went out on one day sharing the gospel in this town with people where 153 languages are within 5 miles of the church. Listen carefully. Grace and generosity have to rule inside of us. They have to rule. And that's what he says here. They encountered grace, and that grace caused them, even amidst their affliction, to move forward. But I want you to see something about their affliction. Because when you look at their affliction here, their affliction directed them without distraction. I mean, here's what happened. They got tough things going on, but it didn't get the best of them. You ever wake up with an ache or pain? How many of you actually have an ache or pain every once in a while? You're old enough to have that. How many of you are so young, you wake up every day so vibrant, you don't feel anything but just glad to be alive? Let me see your hand. I mean, come on, students, you can do it, yeah. Somebody else, how about you Auburn kids, you can do it, right? Even if your team loses, go ahead, lift your hand up there, all right, see? When you're young, it's not that big deal. But let me tell you, you get a little older, you ought to see sometimes me and Cindy waking up. I mean, it's a sight to behold. Because, you know, when I get up just praying my feet are still working. You know, so I slide out of the bed, and I woke her up this morning, and she looks at me like a deer with a headlight. Is it really Sunday? Do I really feel what I'm feeling? And, you know, sometimes there's just a lot of affliction and pain that comes along with being older, and it's just a part of the story. And I found this the other day. I was picking up some furniture that I don't normally pick up to help our youngest child and moving into an apartment. So I was picking the furniture. The next day I thought, man, my back hurt, my arm hurt, my legs hurt. What's happening? Now, I remembered I picked up 3 pieces of furniture. And my son-in-law was the one who walked down the stairs backwards, so it wasn't like I really was in strain. I just kind of held it as we went along, and if anything heavy, I just pushed it on him. So it wasn't like it was a pain to me, but just that little bit of extra exertion created a great challenge. I want to ask you, do you ever let your affliction distract you from what it is God wants to do? Now, I want you to make sure you understand something. Their greatest affliction was not moving furniture downstairs. Their greatest affliction was being overwhelmed by their circumstances and allowing that to define who they are. My challenge to you today is this. Don't let anything get in the way of that. You want to be a great parent? Be kind and generous to your child. Let them see grace inside of you. Let them see generosity inside of you. You want to be a great parent? You commit yourself to living out in such a way that nothing distracts you. Even when you feel bad, you still take your kid where they're supposed to be. You still live it out. My little granddaughter was at the Georgia Tech basketball game with me Friday night. Several of us were there. And at halftime, we went over to see her, and she was eating frozen lemonade, and we got ready to leave. We got ready to leave to go back to our seats on the other side of the stadium. My granddaughter, all of a sudden, little tears welled up in her eyes. And she looked at me, and she said, I want to go with you. Well, you know what happened immediately. I realized that this aching body had been carrying that furniture. You got to carry a baby now. Got to carry that 3-year-old. But do you think I'd let her down for a second amidst all those people? Somebody'd run over her, especially if you're a Georgia fan. You'd run over her. Go Tech one, by the way. So here, by the way, I'm not picking on your teams, okay? No, don't get me on there. I'm just having fun. By the way, if you can't have fun at church, you're in real trouble. I have fun every time I come. So all of a sudden, I picked her up and I carried her, and then I felt this muscle start cramping in my back on my right here. You ever done that where you're carrying something and all of a sudden you're going, uh-oh. And Nora's just like, she's hanging on. She's at the age now, she's 3 years old. She learned how to grip her legs around you. So she pulls the muscle as she's gripping, you know. She's yanking out the muscle, pulling and pulling and pulling. But I wasn't about to put her down because she was a treasure entrusted to this grandfather. Here's what I want you to see. Don't let any affliction distract you. A third thing I want you to see regarding who's in control. Your affliction can't control you. Watch this. Grace should control you. Generosity control you. But then you'll see one other thing. Joy began to govern their lives freely. Look how that he writes this in verse 2. In the great ordeal of affliction, there are abundance of joy. Have you ever been so happy you didn't know how to express it? I mean, have you ever been so overwhelmed? Let me tell you, last Sunday we baptized those 3 little girls. There was some joy inside of me that there's no way to express. But Wednesday night I was here. I was listening to our praise team getting ready for Christmas, December 14th. Every one of you need to be here on that night to experience that. It's going to be an amazing night. I was listening to the rehearsal, and afterwards I was out in the lobby area, and little Maya walks up to me, one of our little kindergarten girls, and she walks up to me and she looks me in the eyes. Because I get down on her side, And I get down and she said, "Someday I want you to baptize me too." Well, let me tell you what, man, I was like melting. You know, I wanted to hug her, kiss her, hang on to her, because what she was really saying is, Jesus is going to be everything to me. And for her sweet mom, Chris, who's raising that little girl, may God grant her the wisdom to guide her every single day to follow and pursue who Jesus is. But here's what I want you to see. Out of this joy, something freed them up. And watch this carefully. Life is too short to be unhappy with your circumstances when you can allow the divine joy of God to rest on you. It's just too short. So grab hold of it. One final thing I want you to show you about control. Okay, so think about it. Don't lose me here, because here's what you got to see. Here is a person whose story is being written. Their biography says God's in control. He's in control by me understanding grace and generosity. He's in control of me understanding my difficulty. He's in control of me being able to see my joy that God has for me. There's one other thing I want you to see before we move on, and that is this. They had circumstances that motivated their obedience, not their disobedience. In other words, they understood that their circumstances opened the door for them to experience. He says that they overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. Why? Because of their deep poverty. In other words, they were so broke they didn't know which way to turn, but they still gave their life away. I want to ask you a question. How many blessings do you have to have before you begin to understand that as you are blessed, you should obey? You see what happens here? He says, out of their deep poverty, something amazing happened. Today, I want to challenge you to think about your own life. If your story was written today, if somebody was writing your story, would they say that you were in control? Or would they say the God who made you was in control? Would they say that your adversity defined you? Or would they say that your adversity affirmed you? Would they say that your heartaches were there in such a way that you couldn't move forward? Or would they say that in the midst of your heartaches, you became strong in Jesus? You see, today, as you think about that, no matter what age you are, there is an important aspect of control that's a part of all of our story. And we need to live that out and live it out in an amazing way. There's a second thing. Now, verse 3, he points out a second part of the story. Let's look at it very quickly, because here he points out something really amazing, because he talks about their abilities, our ability. Look at it, if you would, for just a moment. Verse 3, "For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord." When you read that, you begin to realize something, that all of our stories are a reflection of what we do with what it is that's been entrusted to us. In other words, do we have gifts? Do we have skills? I'll never forget this as long as I live. I was a young man headed into college, and I'll never forget what somebody said to me. He said, "Son, you can study the Bible anytime, but you need to learn how to talk. You need to learn how to speak. You need to learn how to look in people's eyes. You need to be able to see Ashley and see what she's up to. You need to be able to look across the room and see that John's awake. You need to be able," he said, "you got to learn how to use eye contact and connect to people." So I began to take every speech class that was there. And I said this, "Lord, I may not know all the other skills I need to know now, but one thing, I want to know how to connect with somebody and speak to them. I want to be able to read their language. I want to be able to read their nonverbal." You see, 86% of everything you say to me is nonverbal. So in other words, if you crash out really early in the sermon, like if you go out, or even if you switch sides, like Marty switches sides where she sits over here, and all of a sudden I'm like, "Okay, now wait a minute, is Marty awake? Is she with me? Is she following me?" And here's what you discover. What you say nonverbally is more critical than what you say verbally. You want to build a great life? Be kind without a word at times. Let kindness and generosity rule. When I think about that powerful, powerful thought, that all of a sudden you start looking at your abilities, and you know, I've been gifted in a certain way. And you know what's interesting? Oftentimes we make our limitations the definition of who we are instead of the inspiration of what we should be. Sometimes we say, for example, "Well, you know, I was born in this family. You know, my parents never thought I'd make a move forward, or I was born in this and it's not going to happen." And you go through all these different things, and all of a sudden your limitation are your whole story. Listen carefully. Rudy here. Rudy could have said, "I'm going to be a turkey farmer all my life because that's what my dad does." That's what he could have said. "I'm not going to move forward at all because I got a limitation. My dad said, just work hard, stay on a farm, grow those turkeys." You went to that property now. There's no turkey barns there anymore. Because Rudy moved on beyond his limitations. Listen carefully. Don't let your limitations grab hold of you. Let them set you free. What he was saying to the Corinthians were, beyond your ability, you gave your life away. Now think about that for a second. What were they really doing? They understood, first of all, the power to be different. They understood, watch this, they understood they didn't have to let what it was around them define who they were inside. And we need to be wise and careful never to allow our limitations to cause us to lose the power to be different. Because let me tell you what grace does. Let me tell you what happens when God's grace encounters us. Something begins to happen inside of us that sets us free. Listen to me. I don't look at my life as a son of an alcoholic who never pointed me towards God, who told me it was the craziest thing in the world to ever be a pastor. I don't look at my life that way. I look at my life as an opportunity to touch the hearts of people. And let me tell you, I'm living in the apex point of my journey, because any limitation that used to get me when I was younger is out of the way now. And those limitations don't define me at all. They direct me to say, you know what? I can learn that. I can grasp that. I can grab a hold of what it is that God's saying to me about this. And what I want you to see today is that you have the power to be different. You just have to be willing to live inside of His grace. You need to be willing to give your life away. But not only that, though, there's also, if you look at this verse, it says they gave beyond their ability. They had a sacrificial focus. In other words, they always wanted to do more. They always wanted to sacrificially give themselves away. And it's interesting. They didn't balance their checkbook based on how much they had. Watch this. They balanced their checkbook on how much they gave away. They didn't look at their life hanging on to everything they think, and this possession will guide me, will secure me. Listen carefully. If Steve Jobs can't buy his health, you can't either. You better be careful to honor the one who has ordered the steps of your journey, sacrificially focusing to give your life away. And I'm talking about your material possessions. I'm talking about your spiritual giftedness. Listen, if you have the capacity to do something with your journey of faith, you ought to do it. You ought to sacrificially give your life away. Don't sit around going, you know what, that's somebody else's task. Listen carefully. It is our task, for example, to fill this room up for Jesus. It's not my task, it's our task. And how do we do that? We look at our friends and say to them, I'd love for you to come experience what church is about. Listen carefully. There's not anybody living in Atlanta, Georgia, or Norcross, Georgia, that doesn't need to hear that there are secrets to living effectively. And they need to learn how to live that out. And how do we do that? We introduce them to the truth of what God's Word said. And so you and I begin to sacrificially give our lives away. We begin to give more and more of who we are away. And what I've discovered is my wife and I have learned this after 38 years of pastoring. No matter what we give, He always comes back to us in ways we could never define. Ways we could never define. You see, in one moment, there may be a heartache. In the next moment, you're looking in the eyes of somebody who says, I love you more than life itself. You see, you just have to be willing to sacrifice. And let me tell you what you discover. If comfort takes the place of conviction, watch this, you will never live a secret life. You will never live effectively. If you just say, man, I got to make sure I'm always comfortable, then you are going to miss the secret. Because what the Corinthians said was, we may not have much, but what we have, we're going to give it away and watch what God does. Give your life away, see what happens. So first of all, they understood there was a difference there. Secondly, they were sacrificial regarding their whole ability. Then one other thing I want you to see about their abilities, because it says here that they gave of their own accord. And I want you to watch this. If you are not personally motivated, then no matter what anybody says, you're not going to go beyond it. You're not going to do it. Because here's what he said. They got the message. They understood the story. I told you a few weeks ago that I was at a cemetery, my mom visiting and looking at tombstones, and my mother told me about my uncle, my great uncle who was a pastor who preached for years, and I told you what my mom said. My mom made this statement, and I think about it every Saturday night when I go to sleep. My mom said, I listened to my uncle numerous times, and I never could understand a word he said. I want you to think about that for a second. You could be sitting here and saying, you know, I don't understand a word that pastor said. And I tell you, it motivates me because I'm thinking about how can I in such a way challenge you to look at your life and go, I want God to be in control. I want my ability to be defined by God, not me. I want to sacrifice. I want to give my life away. I want to surrender myself to Him. I want to experience what He has for me. I want to watch that unfold. Today, as you think about your own life, I want to ask you a question. Who is in control? I mean, do you think you control the buttons that push through your life and journey? Do you think that you have the key that unlocks everything? Listen carefully. Paul knew the Corinthians understood who they had the key, and Jesus held the key. He had the key to it all. And today, as you think about your own journey, I want to ask you, first of all, do you understand who's in control? Secondly, how do you use your abilities? Because if you're sitting here saying, you know what, my abilities, man, I'm just very limited. You know what you're saying? You misunderstand who Jesus is. How does he take a boy from Turkey Farm and help him be the most successful guy at J&J for 12 years running? How do they do that? How do they take people who could have said, oh, you know what, man, I'm limited here, Instead, move them forward. How does God do that? He does it when your heart opens up to the secret of grasping grace and what grace can do. Look on, though, verse 4 and following, verse 4 through 6. Read it with me. Begging us much with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints, and this not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. So we urged Titus that he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work also. Look back at chapter 7 just for a second, because I want you to see Titus shows up in chapter 7. Look, if you would, verse 12, all right? Chapter 7 and verse 12. You with me? Say amen. Amen. Very good. All right, look at verse 12, chapter 7. And besides our comfort, we rejoiced even much more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. For if in anything I have boasted him about you, I would not be put to shame, but as we spoke all things to you in truth, so also our boasting before Titus proved to be the truth. Here's what he said. The real reality is you guys got it, and you lived it, and Titus got to see it. And I'm going to tell you, we live in a day where people need to see that we live and abound to something. That we live for a purpose beyond ourselves. And what happens here is all of a sudden, in verses 4 through 6, he begins to address the privilege we all have. And there's a couple things I want you to see here. Because we're writing a biography. First of all, we know who's in control. Secondly, we know what our abilities are all about. Thirdly, what privilege have we been granted? And the Bible says very clearly two distinctive things. That when they began exceeding expectations, something began to happen inside of them. Because the Bible says this more than one time, that you would abound, that you would abound. You ever hug somebody that when they hugged you, you knew it? I mean, they just gripped you and they gave you a bear hug. This summer, on one of our mission trips, in fact, it was in June, we had our largest group. There was a little girl from one of the orphans. She was strong as a mule. I mean, she's strong. And so every time she'd see me, wherever she was, Bible school, whatever, she'd grab me and she'd squeeze me. Well, after a while, I began to realize I was bruised all on both sides, because she just would not, I mean, whoom, whoom, whoom. And I thought, she's got more muscle than I've got, for sure. In fact, I almost wanted to arm wrestle her, but I knew she'd beat me. So, but the truth is that she grabbed hold of me. And as I think about exceeding expectations, what would it be like, watch this, if you grabbed hold of grace and it bruised you good? You grabbed hold of generosity and it bruised you good. Let me tell you what you discover. If you hang on to what you have, you'll miss the secret of the life God intended for you. How easy it is for us to allow what it is we possess to possess us instead of giving ourselves away. And here, the Bible says they gave themselves away. And it's interesting, in verse 4, you notice he uses the word begging us. Begging us. And here's what it was like. The Corinthians didn't have anything, but they said, man, we don't have anything, but we want to be involved in what you're up to. Started begging and giving their lives away. Wouldn't it be awesome for you to realize that you could exceed every expectation just by giving your life away? But there's a second thing I want you to see as you look at this text. It has to do with what happens in verse 5. And this, he says, not as we had expected. In other words, we never dreamed you'd live like this, but we saw something happen inside of you. And let me tell you what I dream of. I dream of a day when everyone who is a part of One Heart lines up in one line and says, we believe in the vision, we believe in the mission, we support the cause, we anchor our hearts in this, we reach the world, we touch hearts, we move our hearts forward. Because when you do that, there'll never be for want to accomplish God's purpose. There'll always be resource. There'll always be motivation. There'll always be people. But look at what he says in this verse. But they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. And here's what I want you to see. You're not in this house by accident. God brought you here. You may not know it, but he did. And he brought you here in order for you to understand that when you look at this verse, there's one thing that stood out more than anything else, and that was the ultimate priority of Jesus in the life of all the Corinthians. In other words, they saw Jesus as the most important. Listen carefully. You want to have great relationship? Let Jesus be first. You want to have great prosperity? Let Jesus be first. You want to have great purpose and understanding? Let Jesus be first. What happens to us at times is we negate him being first, and we think that if he's second, third, or fourth, life will be just fine. And listen carefully. If you don't give yourself to him first, you miss who he is. It's like somebody passing by and never having the privilege of actually encountering them and being able to say, I'd like to know you. And what he says here is, you gave yourself to him and he knew you. Finally, as we finish, and I have to say this very quickly because time's up. As we finish, you'll notice he, in verse 7, he brings the last point of the story, and that is the legacy that we all have. And he points out five things that define every person's legacy. I want to just very quickly hit them with you because you can't miss them or you miss the whole message of what we're doing. Then I'll finish, okay? So I promise I'll be done in just a moment. Look, if you would, verse 7. But just as you abound, back to the word abound, in everything, which means in summation of everything you're about in life, these five things need to be there. First of all, faith. Your legacy is defined by your faith. Secondly, he says, utterances. And that word there has to do with doctrine. In other words, to know what you believe, okay? Your legacy will be defined by what you believe. Your knowledge, your understanding of what God's word is all about. And he says, in all earnestness. And it's interesting, this word, watch this carefully. This word has this message to it, energy. Energy. And what he's saying here is this. There's something about you are so energetic because you're focused on the right thing. Today, I call on you. If your focus is not on the right thing, then you're missing out the energy you could have. There's something amazing that happens when you energetically go at life. Look at one other thing he points out here. Not just their earnestness, but finally says, in the love that which we are inspired in you. I want you to imagine for a moment, you're sitting in church and all of a sudden you realize something. Your legacy is incomplete. What you believe, you're not sure of. What you are energetic about, you don't always plug yourself into. What you love can go as quick as from a football game to a God. And all of a sudden you go, wow, wait. The pastor's saying, I have a new story I can write. And when you love to write a story, it's absolutely amazing. There's a missionary in South Korea that wrote me 2 weeks ago and said, hey, I would like to ask you five questions. Would you give me the answers to them? Because the five questions are the basis of what I need in order to move forward and understand my story, understand my opportunity. So this week I finished those questions and sent them to the missionary in South Korea, and she wrote me back this message, an amazing story. She's married to a pastor, wonderful, wonderful, committed young lady. She wrote this message, I just so wish I could come to Atlanta and discuss every question in depth. Because what she was really saying was, I want to know the essence of the story. And so today I ask you a simple question that connects into everything we're talking about today. How does your story read? How does your story read? Does it read amazing or does it read limited? Does it read powerful or does it read limited? Does it read effective or ineffective? Is it dormant or alive? You see, the question is, we're all writing a story. The story I want to write is that every person who loved God enough to be at One Heart Church is willing to live out their story by giving their lives away, giving their material possessions away, by giving their heart to the grace of God. And I can tell you this, you want to encounter an amazing story, let the one who knew you before you ever formed your mother's womb build your story. And so whether you're an adult or a teenager here today, you have a story to write. Maybe you need to write the first chapter. And the first chapter may be that you understand what the gospel is all about. Because here's what the gospel is. It's good news that gives you the assurance of where you're going and the effectiveness of how you're living now. And if you want to encounter the gospel, I'd like to invite you to experience that. We're going to take a moment, and as we pray, let God speak to you. And if God's speaking to your heart, perhaps you're here and you've been hanging out, and God's saying to you, commit. If he's saying that to you, live out your story, because it may be the next chapter that moves you forward. Watch what he does as he begins to work inside your life. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for the amazing, powerful promise of Scripture that speaks to our abilities, it speaks to who's in control, that speaks to our privileges, it speaks to our legacy, it speaks to our story, Lord. And so if there's any man or woman, boy or girl here who needs to follow you in obedience, who needs to get their heart right with you, who needs to become a part of who we are, who needs to allow this to be home, I pray, Lord, this would be the morning they do it. Touch hearts, touch lives, speak to those who are here, move in our lives, and we'll bless you for it. In Christ's name, amen.